Good morning again. Again, it is always fun for me just to watch that and just see through the verses that are incoming, that are just, again, just what we can look forward to. But again, if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, would you go ahead and turn with me? We're going to be in Romans, the second chapter. We're going to start in verse 6 here in just a second. And while you're turning there, while you're getting there, let me go ahead and just kind of introduce kind of where we're going here. So something that I feel like is innate in pretty much everyone is this understanding of fairness, right? You don't really need to be completely told when something's not fair. Right. In fact, it goes beyond even just human understanding. Like animals actually understand when things aren't fair. Like I'm going to play two videos. They're only a minute each, and I'll kind of talk over them to kind of narrate. But this first one here is these dogs. And you can see this dog on the right here. The dog on the left is where it starts. You can see they perform a trick, and it gets a treat. And this dog on the right, it does the same trick, and then no treat. And then the dog on the left, they just do this back and forth. And you'll see what happens to the dog here on the right as it continues trying to do this, and it doesn't receive anything. You can see it's starting to just slow down. It lies down. It's like, do I really want to do this? Like, why would I do this trick? Why would I do this if you're not going to give me anything? Right? It recognizes that this isn't fair, and eventually it's just like, I'm just going to lie down. I'm not going to take this anymore. It's just not worth my time to do. One more time, and you see it again. It just kind of quits. Again, she does give it a treat. So again, it is part of the experiment. So don't feel bad for the dog. It's the whole purpose is to show what's happening here. The second one here involves capuchin monkeys. And so it gets this cucumber, and monkeys apparently like cucumbers. It's kind of like crunchy water to me, but that's fine. They like cucumbers. So it performs this treat, or it performs this trick, and then you see that the second monkey gets a grape instead. And so now the monkey gets it back, he does the trick, and now he gets another cucumber when the other monkey got a grape. And so he tastes it, and he's like, I don't want this cucumber, right? Like, this other monkey got a grape, like, why don't I get the same grape? And you can see he is visibly upset. Or she, I don't actually know the genders of these monkeys, but you can see it does it again, it gives it a grape on the other side, and then once more it performs the same trick, and he's kind of checking, like, is this rock the same? Like, is this different than what I'm doing? And again, it gets another cucumber, tastes it, doesn't like it. And again, it is not happy with this, right? And so again, as we're continuing through this idea of looking at these animals, whether you're animals, whether you're humans, wherever it is that you are, you recognize when something isn't fair, right? You recognize and you protest even, right? That whether you're choosing to not participate anymore like these dogs, or whether you're choosing to be where you were originally, completely complacent with this cucumber, you're now upset that you're not getting a grape like these monkeys. Again, you understand that when things aren't fair, that that's not right. Like, we have this sense of fairness built into us. And if I work hard in school, again, like, I should get a good grade. That if I'm working in the everyday world and I put in 40 hours of work, like, I should be paid accordingly. Right? Or if I buy a new phone, I expect to get a charger with it. I'm looking at you, Apple. I don't know. Maybe that's just me. But again, fairness, as we all understand, again, is something that you can just tell just out of your own natural logic, out of your own nature. We kind of get an idea that things are made to be fair. And looking at this, again, we're going to be looking at how God shows fairness here in Romans chapter 2. Again, we're continuing through this letter. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the immoral person, that the person who doesn't do good, like what happens to them and how they continue to perform these evil acts, and they recognize these evil things that they do. And not only do they recognize it, but they encourage it amongst other people. All right, and then last week, we looked at those who think themselves good, that they can work their way, that they are good enough, that they're not like those other immoral people, that both of these groups are still judged to be unrighteous, that whether you're performing them or whether you think you're good, you're still sinning. God shows us that all groups here are unrighteous. And so Paul this morning, he's going to show us that in this setup, whether you're immoral or moral, God judges us all fairly. So let me go and read through our passage. Again, it's going to be Romans chapter 2, verse 6, and then we'll kind of dive into it a little bit from here. So he will render to each one according to his works. To those by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Now, before we dive into this, just to kind of give you a little bit of an idea of what Paul is doing here, he writes this section in what they call a chiastic form. And what that means, it's basically kind of like what you would think of as a palindrome, except it's in the form of logic. And I hopefully put this in the right order. So you see, verse 6 and verse 11 are mirror images of themselves. Verse 7 and 10 do the same, and verse 8 and 9. So these pair together, and the reason that he does this is for clarity, to make sure that we all understand the point that he's driving home, and ultimately also for emphasis, that we understand what Paul is trying to tell us here. And so because of this chiastic form, I'm going to go ahead and divide the sections here and preach them accordingly. So we're going to look at verses 6 and 11 first. And again, see the statement that Paul makes that God judges things fairly. God gives things justly. And then in verse 7 and 10, we're going to see the reward that comes for those who are judged good. And then in 8 and 9, we'll see what's given to those who are judged bad. Right? And so, again, this first section here, God judges fairly, right? And this is, again, verse 6 and 11. So he will render to each one according to his works, for God shows no partiality, right? That even when you look at these forms, they read together as if you could just eliminate the parts in the middle and it makes sense. Paul writes this word to render to us by our works. Another word that you could replace with render would be to give, that God gives each one of us according to our works. And if you're hearing that and something kind of bothers you, it kind of naturally kind of starts to think of like, wait, am I given reward based on the works that I do, right? Am I not saved by grace through faith? Isn't that what we've been taught? And again, if we were to look at just verse 6 by itself, then yes, the answer to that would be you are judged by your works. But one of the most dangerous things that we can do as followers of Jesus is just to look at an individual verse by itself out of context. And so when you take verse 6 into everything that Paul has been saying, again, when you look back to first chapter 1 in verse 16 and 17, when he tells us that it is through God's righteousness revealed in his gospel, right? That it's in revealing his gospel to us, it comes from faith for faith, that we are driven to faith for faith. That this gospel is God's righteousness revealed to us through our faith. And so it is always and will always be by grace through faith. So if that is what Paul is saying, then what is Paul saying here in verse 6? Right? If Paul is saying that we are saved by faith, then what is Paul saying? That we are rendered to each one according to his works. Think about when you're applying for a job, right? And you're called in for the interview. And again, I don't know how many of you have been through so many interviews. I've done enough mock interviews. You kind of hear the same questions kind of pop up every now and again, right? Tell me about a challenging time in your life and how you've had to overcome it, right? Or tell me about a mistake that you've made and how you've learned from it. Like, what are some of your biggest weaknesses? Or like, how are you expecting to fit into this company? Like, why should we hire you? Right? When the person is interviewing you, they are trying to analyze. They are trying to figure out, would you be a good fit for our company? Do you have the necessary skills and abilities to do the work that we have for you here? Or can you be trained to do them? This interviewer is trying to judge whether you can make things work inside of this company. And so what Paul is saying here is, as we go through our lives, we are in the interview right now. We are going through life and we are continuing to see how it is that we will act. Are we skilled? Are we capable? Are we equipped to do things by faith? And again, as we'll continue seeing this play out through and through, the ultimate point that Paul brings us to is that it is our faith that drives us to works. It's what we see taught in James as well, that faith without works is dead. And that is what Paul is pushing us towards here, that our faith will show through our works, and God will judge our works accordingly. But not only does he judge them, but he judges them impartially, right? He shows no partiality. And so when you're looking through this, whether you're looking through the interview, whether you're looking through life, for us to go through, we understand that when God looks at our lives, he looks at them and he judges them perfectly fair. That there is no favoritism, there is no bias in God's judgment. There's no, oh, I'm giving you this because you know this person or anything like that. God is judging us completely fairly. So that's what Paul says in this first section here, that God judges things fairly. In the next section, in verses 7 and 10, he talks about what happens when you are judged good, right? When the things that you do and the things in your life and everything happens and you are judged good, what does it mean to be good and what happens to those people? With all judgments, again, you can say it's either going to go one of two ways. You're either going to be called good or you're going to be called bad. And so let's look at what it means to be good. This is verse 7 and 10. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. So again, even with this, when you read 7 and 10, when you put these together, you can see these make sense, fit together here even. But in verse 7, Paul uses this phrase, patience and well-doing. All right, another way that you could translate that is just to continually practice, to do over and over and over again. So Paul tells us that those who continually practice seeking glory, honor, and immortality will have eternal life. And so let's look at each one of those words real quick. What does it mean to seek glory, to seek honor, and to seek immortality? When it comes to seeking glory here, this word is kind of more God's future glory, right? It's how do we continue to pursue God's glory? What does it mean for us here, even in our day? How do we seek God's glory? Well, for starters, even doing what we're doing right now, when we gather in a place like this and we can worship God together, when we gather with other believers and encourage one another, we are together seeking God's glory. We are challenged and changed by his word, and we continue to learn of how glorious God is. And you can seek it again, like I said, just in the people around you, that when we gather here and we encourage each other, when we convict one another, when we continue to shape one another up, we are all together seeking God's glory with one another. The next word that he kind of goes into is honor. What does it mean to seek honor? It's in a similar sense to glory, but it's more looking for the things that bring approval, the things that God would say are good, that when you seek to honor God, you are seeking to follow the rules and the regulations that God has put forth. And when I read through this, the first thing that came to my mind when it comes to honor is Mulan. And I don't really think of the new live action version. I think still just the classic purist, like I'm the cartoon version. I haven't seen the new one. I don't know if I ever will. I'm just what it is. But again, when you think of honor, the part that comes to mind for me is when Mulan is in the very beginning, right? And she's trying to fit into the paradigm of what culture says, right? That she's supposed to dress a certain way and put makeup on a certain way. And she's trying to fit into this paradigm that has to be exactly this way. And if I'm not this way, then I dishonor my family. Right? And so in us seeking to honor God, we are looking to follow the rules and the regulations to fit into the mold, to be the person that God has commanded us to be. That's what it means for us to seek to honor God. And then the final word that he uses here is to seek immortality. And the word here is really, it's not seeking life eternal. That's what we get in the next part, in seeking eternal life. He gives us eternal life, rather. But us to seek immortality is to seek a life without corruption, right? It's to not be mortal. It's not to seek after things in this world. Because when the things of this world, when the things that are evil in this world come into you, that takes away your morality. That takes away your mortality, even. It takes away your life. And to show a little bit of that, I have a picture here. This is a burger. This is from McDonald's. And this looks like a regular burger, just somebody made it fancy and put it inside of a glass jar. But this is actually the oldest burger known to date in McDonald's history. This was bought on July 7th of 1999. This burger just turned 21. It can drink legally. That's older, or even some of the same age as some of you guys here. And the reason the scientists were asked, like, how did this burger survive? Like, is it because does like everybody put in things into this randomly? But like, no, the scientists said that most likely what happened was somehow when this person stored the burger, they put it in a place where there was no moisture and the burger just dehydrated, it dried out. And when there's no moisture, bacteria and mold and these other things that would normally decompose a burger can't actually do it. Because the burger has no moisture, it has nothing that can let things into it that would hurt it, it stayed immortal, essentially, right? And that's what Paul is saying to us, that when we seek after immortality, when we seek after a life taken away from evil things, taken away from bad things, you will have a good life. And so looking at all this, putting it all together, again, this is what Paul is telling us here, that if you consistently and constantly seek to glorify God, to show glory to him, to worship him, and if you continue to follow all of his rules every single part of the time, and you continue to keep all evil things outside of your life, God will judge you good, and he will give you eternal life. That's what we get from this first section here. So, the next part that we look at here is verse 8 and 9, and what it means when we are judged bad. Now, on the side of this, again, we read here in verse 8 and 9, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. So again, with this part in verse 8, I feel like this is one of the more easier sentences for all of us to get behind, right? For those who are self-seeking, or in other words, for those who are selfish, right? And those who don't obey the truth, those who don't obey the rules, they are unrighteous, right? That doesn't take a lot of explaining for us to go through. Right, that if I were to say to you, you never really hear people argue like, hey, you know that selfish guy over there who's always looking out for himself, who doesn't care about anybody else but himself, like, that's the guy that I like to hang out with. Right? Or you don't hear the other side of like, hey, you know that guy over there who breaks all the rules and doesn't care about anything that I'm trying to do, is just continue to be unruly and just live life the way that he wants to and doesn't care how that affects other people? Like, that's the guy I like to spend my Saturday night with. Right, that's not normally how we act. We understand that if you are selfish and if you disobey the rules, that you are unrighteous and nobody wants to hang out with you. And for those who are judged bad, this is what Paul says, that there will be wrath and fury. And again, we've gone over this term wrath multiple times. It's that word orge. Again, that it's this wrath building up. And the illustration that I've kind of given, it's if God's wrath was like a river, it's being held back by a dam. It's being postponed. It's being slowed down, essentially. And while that still is true, there's another illustration that I want to show you with this today. In terms of the wrath of God, you can also think of it like a pot being put to boil water. That the water slowly becomes hot, that it slowly gets there. But if your hand is in that pot when that water is boiling, you will burn. It will hurt you. And that eventually is what God's wrath is. It is slowly coming. It is slowly coming to a boil, but it is going to boil. And if you are judged bad, you will suffer that wrath. And then the other word that he uses here is fury. And that is the other word that we looked at before. That's thumos. This is the slow burning wrath of God coming. And at the same time, God's overwhelming wrath coming down on you. So for those who are judged bad, you face God's slow wrath and you face God's immense wrath at the same time. And he finishes that off in verse 9 when he says there will be distress. And he also uses this other term, tribulation. Tribulation is just a time of bad things. That you are in a time where only bad things are happening to you. And the last part that I qualify is, again, he says this term to the Jew first and also the Greek. He used it in the past section as well. And what this stands for is, again, what we covered a little bit in chapter 1 as well. That when it goes to the Jew first, the Jews have been exposed to God first. So they have experienced his grace and will receive reward first because they've been there with God since the beginning. They've experienced it before us as Greeks. And at the same time, because they've experienced that grace first, they will be judged first because they've experienced that grace and rejected it. And so they will be judged first. But the other part that Paul gets with this phrase, the Jew first in the Greek, is that it's encompassing. It's to include everybody. It's all inclusive. That for them, there were only two groups. You were either a Jew or you were a Greek, which was non-Jew. So to be a Jew or a Greek, that meant everybody will receive judgment. Whether you are good or whether you are bad, everyone will receive judgment. And so after hearing all of this, this kind of begs the question now, like, what about me now? So, like, would I be judged as good or bad? And in hearing that, I can tell you an answer, right? We are not going to be judged good, right? None of us fits the description that Paul has laid out for us here. None of us constantly and consistently seek God's glory at every moment in our lives, that we continue to follow every single rule that God has put out for us, that all of us continue to keep every single evil act out of our lives. That is none of us. None of us on this world are perfect, and none of us ever will be perfect. And Paul is building up to what he's going to reveal to us in chapter 3. Spoiler alert, it's that no one is righteous. No, not one. And so does that mean then that we're all judged bad? Well, not necessarily. Again, if you've come to faith, if you've come to know who Jesus Christ is, who did live in his life constantly and consistently seeking God's glory, honor, and immortality, then you can be saved. Right? That God, in his fairness, knew that he had to judge the world. He had to judge evil. And so to spare us from this judgment, God sent his son, Christ Jesus, to die on the cross and be raised from the dead so that when you and I fall, and that's when, not if, when you and I fall and we fail to sin, he lifts us up. That when the nails went through his hand and he was put on the cross, our salvation was nailed to that cross as well. That when his blood was spilled, it washed us clean. That when he went into the grave and he rose again, our hope rose with him. And again, that's why we come here on every Sunday, period, That's why we come and worship on Sunday. It's to celebrate what God has put forth into action. It's celebrating Christ risen from the grave. And so for you, if you're here and you haven't made that decision yet, then I have the privilege to invite you to do so this morning. That whether you're sitting here in these seats or whether you're watching us here at home, wherever it may be, that you at this moment, that you can declare and begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. That all you have to do is pray to accept what he's doing in your life right now. That you can say, Jesus, I can't be perfect, but you can. That I can't work my way into salvation because you've already done the work for me. And that I would just pray that you would come and make my heart new. Like you can make that prayer right now and be saved. You can be taken out of being judged bad and judged good. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done for you. And if that's you, if you're feeling that or you're still wondering if that's something that I should make that decision, then I invite you, would you come and have a conversation with us? Would you email us? Would you get in contact so we can either celebrate that decision or continue to walk with you and help you understand what that decision would mean? We would love to help disciple you and grow you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so for those of you that have already made that decision, then what does that mean for you to put your works, your faith into action? Right? As Paul says, he will render to each one according to their works. So what does it mean for us to put our faith into action? It begs the question of who in your life needs to hear of what Christ did for them just as much as he did for you on the cross. That where in your life are you letting the worries and the distractions of this world pull you from the work that Christ has already done, from the grace that Christ has already given to you? It begs the question of who are you praying for on a regular basis? Aside from yourself, who else are you praying for? How are you lifting up others in prayer to God? How is your faith continuing to be greater than the fear that you have of this world? Now, I'll conclude with this story here. Brittany and I, we were able to have dinner with one of my cousins. And he told us that one of the things that God was impressing upon his heart was that he wanted to start asking how he could pray for people, just on the random. It didn't have to be church members. It didn't have to be. And he just wanted to ask people, how can I pray for you? And he's still working through it. It's been a very new thing for him. And he's still nervous about it. He doesn't always do it every single time. But so far, he said he's done it twice. The first time he did it, he was at the bank. And he was opening up a new account. And then while the banker was away, he was like, I feel like I should do this. But I don't know. Is that weird? I feel like I should. And so when the banker came back, he was like, hey, how can I pray for you? And she started talking. She started saying that, well, my father isn't feeling well, and I really want to go visit him. And she started getting emotional and teary-eyed, and she was like, I just don't really know what I can do, and I just want to be there. But again, everything is still kind of going on. And so she just expressed to him things that she never would have told anybody else, because he asked, how can I pray for you? The second time that he did it, he was in line at Chick-fil-A, or the drive-thru, the holiest place in the world, apparently, you know, if you eat chicken sandwiches. But he was in line through the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A. And when the guy handed him his food, he was like, well, I feel like I should be the example for my kids in the back. They shouldn't just see me doing this at home, but they should see me doing this as well. And so it's like, okay, well, let me do it. I'm not really comfortable. Like, hey, how can I pray for you? And the guy who handed him his food, he said, my grandma is sick, and I think she's going to pass away. And that's in the moment, like, he would never have found that out if he had never took the time to ask, how can I pray for you? And for both of these people, who knows how that affects them? Who knows how God continues to work in their hearts and continues to move to know that somebody cares enough to ask, how are you doing? How can I lift you up? How can I give your issues to the God who saved the world? How can I continue to pray for you and make my faith your faith? How can we continue to grow together to see faith move mountains? And so I challenge you with all of that today, that if you haven't taken that decision, that you would take a moment and see where that faith would lead you, where putting your faith in Jesus Christ will lead you. And if you have put your faith in him, then I challenge you to see where that faith takes you, of how far God's grace and God's goodness will move in your life. Let's pray. Father, again, we continue to praise you and worship you as we enter into this time, as we continue to sing out these songs. That again, God, you are our living hope. That this isn't a hope that's past, that this isn't a hope that's gone, but this is a hope that is here today and here forever. That when we declare you as our Savior, when we declare that you have conquered the grave, that we have made you our king, that we have declared you as our Lord, that our hope continues and lives with you. And so, Father, I hope and I pray that you continue to move in our hearts now, that your Holy Spirit would descend upon each and every one of us and convict us and change us and grow us. And that together as your church, as your body, that we can continue to support and love one another and continue to move others to do the same. So, Father, again, we continue to pray and lift you up and glorify you with every breath that we take. So we do these and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.